Well, all right. So it's 2019, and this is that space where it's a brand new year. So number one, Happy New Year. Hopefully you've been feeling a Happy New Year so far. If not, Happy New Year. So I want to challenge you today. I mean, one of the biggest things, you know, I hear at this time is a lot of people saying, I got to make a resolution, got to make some changes. I even hear people say, you know what? I don't make resolutions. I don't believe in those. And you're looking forward to really wonderful year then. That's all I can say. I make no resolutions. I don't do that. Okay, well, that's interesting. Hopefully you can move forward. But this year, the objective more than anything else is always is just to say, God, what are you doing? And where am I at? And what's going on? But more than anything else, our greatest challenge is to ask the question, God, what are you wanting from me? When we talk about the idea of God, what do you want us to do with our lives? Where do you want us to go? The biggest question we need to ask is, well, how do I even figure that out to begin with? God, what is it that you want me to do? Many of us need to stop for a few moments and kind of step back and let there be a view of the landscape, if you will, and let God start showing us what he's doing already. It's kind of a picture that you have when you go to an amusement park or you go to a sort of a fair or something, and you're in a Ferris wheel or you're in one of those trains that kind of take you across the park. If it were at the top of it, you kind of see everything. And in brief moments, you get these snapshots of what's going on around you. And if you're willing to, you can stop and start taking in all that's happening and start asking, well, I think I'd like to go over there and do that. Well, I think that's a good idea. I'm going to stay as far from that as I possibly can. Like so much of what we need to do in our lives sometimes is to step back and go, let me get a better picture. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you through a new series that we're doing this month that we're called Home, Building Christ-Centered Lives. The whole objective we have in our life is to figure out how do we build a home that Christ is honored in. Because all of our decisions in life come from that place. Whatever the foundation of our life is, that's how we'll build our house. And at Crosspoint, that's one of the challenges that we've consistently laid out in front of people and said, what do we want to do? What do we want to be? And as we begin this year, I want to just remind you of kind of the mission and the vision and the goal of Crosspoint very quickly so that you can see that. First and foremost, the mission of Crosspoint is that we exist to shine our love for God, love for one another, and love for a broken world. And ultimately what that means is that our ultimate objective is to fully worship God. We want to be able to fully worship God. We want to be able to fully connect with other people. We want to get into their lives and understand what's going on. We want to love one another as God has called us to. And not just other believers, but people in general, because that's how we change the world. But we also want to be committed to sharing the message of Jesus. And that message is that he has died for our sins and that life can only be changed through him. That the heart of the gospel is not simply getting saved and going to heaven. It's to see our lives transformed, to give new hope and new promise to our lives. So our mission just centers around that. We want to fully worship God. We want to be fully connected to one another, and we want to be fully committed to what Christ has called us to do. But our vision, that's sort of how or what we kind of see it's going to take for us to do that, is that our vision is to enlarge God's kingdom through Christ-centered homes. Now, that's a lot to think on. Years ago, probably about 10 years ago, but I'm not good with years, so you just have to deal with me on that. But about 10 years ago or so, we began to hear this phrase, enlarge heaven, sort of circling around our church. It was one of the things that Pastor Joe, previous pastor, a couple of pastors ago, he had really established and said, hey, listen, enlarging heaven needs to be our heart. It needs to be what we're doing. But even at that moment, we weren't sure what enlarging heaven really meant. And in some places, enlarging heaven just simply meant to some people, well, we just need to see more people saved. And we do. We do. But enlarging heaven has to do also with seeing transformed lives, to recognize that transformed lives are the heart of what we do. And that if we are able to accomplish the mission that we have, it's because our vision says we want to grow the kingdom of God by Christ-centered homes. In other words, we want the foundation of everybody in this room to have Christ as that foundation. So that when they go out into the world they live in, they can transform the world they live in because their homes have been transformed. And everything that we do is driven by that. So that we can ultimately understand that God has sent the church, not just Crosspoint, but the body of believers who hold Jesus as Lord and Savior. He has sent them to make the world into his likeness. To see the world transformed by a relationship with him that will transform the relationships of everyone else. Ultimately, that's what we're about. Because to transform a home is to transform a community. If you can help people see that Christ needs to be the center of their life, it will change their home. It will change their family tree. It'll change everything about them. And if that happens, then it will begin to spread out into the world they live in. And people around them will begin asking questions about who Jesus is and why do you make that decision and why do you spend your time doing these things. We will transform a community when we transform a home. And our vision is to see that happen. Why? Because Jesus told us in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, here's what's about to happen. I'm going to do my best to contain myself, but this is probably my favorite message to try and preach. Transform lives is the most important thing we could speak, because that's what Christ wants from us. He wants for us transformed lives. He has died on the cross to give us this hope, and our entire lives are spent trying to make that a reality. And when we talk about our vision, we talk about what we're trying to accomplish, we need to get a perspective of that. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to base this on learning to glorify God, learning to grow with God, learning to give to God, and learning to go for God. We're going to learn those four things, try to talk about what it is that we as a church, but ultimately what each of us could do in our own lives to see transformation. And that the key to this comes back to Mark chapter 12. When questioned about the most important verses, this has become our verses, so to speak, the most important commandments, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And the heart of everything we do is driven by getting that down. And my prayer is that after this month, maybe there'll be a little bit better picture of that for you. But not simply so you understand why Crosspoint is here, but so that maybe we'll all gain a better understanding of why we're here. Will you pray with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you do, and I thank you for this space. For these few moments, would you give mercy and grace as we open your word. Will you help me to recall the things that have really stuck out that your spirit, I believe, has guided. But would you also help us to be preparing our hearts for what you're saying, to ask ourselves that honest question, what is the foundation of my life? Am I truly building it on Christ or is it something else? Help us to be open, help us to see it, and help us to know it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians, the letter of the church of Ephesians is a really great letter, ultimately because it's a circular letter. When it was originally written, it was a letter to be passed around to a lot of different churches. So the author of the letter, most likely Paul, is saying to all of these churches who receive it, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like to know who Jesus is. This is what it looks like for you to say, I'm a follower of Christ. And so as Paul offers this letter, it's like that taking that trip around the park and kind of looking at this broad picture of how everything should look and getting a picture of maybe how it's supposed to be instead of a real detailed, real explanation of everything. It's this picture of this is what life should look like. So the Apostle Paul challenges us with that. And as we enter into this time, this idea of learning to glorify God, that's our focus today. My goal is more than anything else is to help us understand that glorifying God is just simply worship. When we glorify the Lord, we worship him. Whatever we're doing in our lives that brings honor to God will glorify him, and that's worship. And it doesn't have to be in church on a Sunday morning. In fact, the majority of the time that we worship God, we do so in conversations with each other. How we speak to one another, how we encourage one another, how we retell the story of what's going on in our life are ways in which we worship God. But we come together as a body of believers to hear that story collectively, to be reminded of how important it is. And so even this morning, when we talk about the foundation of what it means to build a home that is Christ-centered, that foundation is to glorify God. We have to learn how to worship and glorify God. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3, which we've already read, but I want to read again, have you follow along. The Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Now, first and foremost, when we talk about building this foundation, the foundation of our worship is knowing God's nature. You cannot worship God unless you have some sense of who He is. Earlier, when we received communion, I was thinking, as I was standing there, I was thinking, we cannot simply just say God loves us without having an awareness of why we can say that. We can't just simply say, well, because life feels good, God loves me. Because when life doesn't feel good, then what's the natural response? That God doesn't love me. But we know that's really not the truth. The truth is that God loves us because He always has. And no matter our circumstance, He will continue to love us. And what we have to know about God is when we worship Him, we have to know His nature, have a sense of His nature. We won't fully understand it. There's no way we could. We don't fully understand our own nature. We can't fully appreciate who we are, let alone who God is. And yet, we can know something of Him. And the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of this. He says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul begins by saying, the Lord Jesus you worship, His Father is God. Now, Paul doesn't go out of his way to describe the relationship between Jesus and the Father and necessarily all of the understanding that we have from the Scriptures. And so it isn't in our best interest to spend a lot of time trying to debate that right here. What we can say with confidence, though, is that Paul says, when you speak of Jesus, you speak of your Savior. And your Savior, His Father is God. And the relationship that they have is very, very unique. But Paul is going to give us a better picture of why he's saying this relationship, Father to Jesus, in just a few moments when he talks about our new unique relationship. And we'll get there. But it's important to understand that when we worship God, we understand He is the God of creation. In the Roman world of the first century, there were multiple gods with multiple reasonings and multiple purposes to exist. But in the Hebrew frame of reference and in the Christian mind, there was only one God. And when we worship this one God, we're saying to this God, you are God above all things. And as I honor you, I'm trying to do the best I can with that, to understand what that looks like. And the Apostle Paul says, as we remember that, something else to keep in mind is that this God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, sometimes in our lives, it's important that we step back and we realize we have everything that we need when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Why? Because God has given it to us. So it isn't important for me to try to find new ways to get connected to God. I just need to learn to rely on Christ. And I need to learn to ask myself the honest questions about that relationship. See, the foundation of what I believe is He's still holding true to me. Because every spiritual blessing that I have is in Christ. And when we worship God, we celebrate the fact that every spiritual blessing I have is in Christ. And every spiritual blessing I ever need is already there. Some of it we will realize this side of death. There'll be times when those spiritual blessings become very aware to us. And we think to ourselves, God, you are such an amazing God. I never knew that. When we realize those moments of hardship, when someone steps in and they speak peace and generosity into our lives, that's a spiritual blessing that God has set apart for us. That there are other things in our lives we will not experience until we've passed through death into life, and then we will experience them fully. But the beauty of what Paul is saying is you already have them. You don't have to impress God. You don't have to make God recognize you or acknowledge you because you've done this great work or because you've been faithful in these ways. Do those things because you're supposed to, but don't do them because you think it'll gain better standing. You already have the standing you need. When we worship God and when He's the foundation of our lives, we come to this place where we say, God, I know you're enough. I know you're enough. I live in a world that wants to challenge that and wants to push against it and wants me to be self-reliant, but I know you're enough. And as we learn to worship God in that way, it helps us in that sense. But it's also important to remember that everything about what God is doing is about worshiping Him. And the way that He calls us to that is through celebrating His mercy, celebrating the way He has moved in our lives. And so when we talk about it from that perspective, remember that celebrating His mercy will fuel the way we worship. Now, I want to be honest with you, and I mentioned it earlier. You know, hopefully I'm like many of you, that you come to church just like sometimes you go to work. You don't necessarily want to be there. Yes? It's okay. Safe space. I'm not going to call you out. But sometimes we're in that space, aren't we? We're like, man, I'm not really sure I want to be doing this. One of the things that fuels that and allows that to change is when we consider God's mercy in our lives. The fact that God has called us to be his children. What Paul says in these verses are very, very important. Verse 4, he says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. That the beauty of this whole understanding is when we worship God, we worship him knowing that he's merciful. I love this because the Apostle Paul says that in every element to what we're doing, we're celebrating what God has been doing in our lives. We're retelling the story of what God has been doing when we worship. Even if by retelling that story, it's not always positive. We're retelling it. In fact, I came across a quote this last week that says, true worship of the true God cannot help telling and retelling with joy and amazement the story of what this God has done in Jesus the Messiah. Worship, true worship, is just simply telling and retelling with joy and amazement what God has done in our lives. And so many times we forget that. And when we build our home, build our lives on Christ as the center, when we worship, that's what we're saying. God, you've been merciful. But we're also saying something very unique about God. He had a plan. Paul says that, number one, he chose us before creation, that in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship that was according to his pleasure and his will. God had a plan. And there have been lots of ink and lots of conversations spilt on these two words, predestination and chose. And this is not the space to argue that. What I can say with confidence is this. Regardless of our position but regarding those two words, what God intended was for us to have all the spiritual blessings we needed in Christ. And when Paul says that's what he did from the beginning, he wasn't trying to confuse us with words. He was simply saying God had a plan all along. God's intention all along was to adopt us as his children. That was his intention all along. And sometimes we forget that. Some of you who have grown up in situations where you've experienced adoption as a member of a family who's adopted someone else or having been adopted yourself, for those of you who've grown up with maybe having a really, really fractured family life where you didn't know maybe one of your parents and you felt that emptiness and that longing in your life, this reference to God adopting us is so important. And you can probably relate to it better than some others can. Because at the end of the day, you know that from the beginning, God had a plan for your life. And your life may not look like what you think it ought to right now, but with Christ as the center, it will turn out exactly as God intends. And for so many of us, this season, this time, is to ask that question, God, are you the foundation I'm building my home on? Are you that? Because our homes will be built on what our heart worships. Our homes will be built on what our heart worships. There are a lot of times, again, as a pastor, that I'll be doing my part, preparing messages and lessons and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, I'll come into a space where I'll say, now, Lord, I just need to make sure that this is what you want. I can continue to present and prepare and preach. And I can continue to do that. Is that what you want? Is what I'm speaking, is that something that you are being honored by? Every once in a while, I have to ask that question, God, are you still the foundation of my life? Are you still that foundation? You know, the best way to answer those questions as a parent is to ask my kids. What do you think? What do you think, Rachel? What do you think? You don't have to answer now. But what do you think is, please don't. What do you think is the heart of worship for me? You know, Nathan and Hannah, what do you think is the heart of worship? Do I come across as a guy who feels like Christ is the center of my life? Right? For those who are married, you may need to ask your spouse, who do you think is Lord of my life? Who do you think is what I'm building my heart on? My family, my life? What do you feel like I'm building it on? For those of you who are single, you may have to reach out to some of your peers, those that you trust, and say, what do you think my heart is built on? Because for so many of us, the challenge that sits in front of us is, are we honoring God the way that we're supposed to? We spend this time, especially right now, but it'll happen at other points in this year, happen at other points in your life. You'll stop and you'll ask, God, is this what you want me to do? You may not ask it in that way. In fact, what you may say is something to the effect of, what is going on? What's the next step? Where's it at? And my challenge to you in those moments is to stop and ask yourself, God, are you the foundation of my home? Because if I'm trying to answer this question without you as the foundation, then I'm not going to go in the direction you want me to, no matter what. No matter how well it turns out, it'll still not be the direction you want me to go in. Sometimes I have to come back and go, hey, God, here's the deal. I've been really working hard on this sermon all week long. I've been really trying to find illustrations, which, by the way, are really hard to do at times. I've been trying to figure out, you know, all the intricate meanings of this, but I have not been reading your word. I've been preparing the message, but I haven't been reading your word. To hear the Lord say, yeah, forget the message for a while. Come away with me with the word. You know how liberating that is? That sometimes in our lives, what God will say to us is, yes, you're doing well to move forward, but I need you to put this away for now and come do this. That what we may end up finding in our lives is that the foundation may be strong, but we need to do some updating to the house. Right? Like, we need to do that. Every once in a while, you got to walk through the house and go, oh, I got to change that filter, and I got to paint this wall, and oh, I need to change that lock, and the sink is dripping again, and what would I need to do with that? And, you know, all those things. And from time to time in our own lives, we have to do the same thing. Which means that we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, am I reading the Bible enough? Because that really is where the source of insight and wisdom is going to come through the Holy Spirit. Am I reading the Bible enough? And God may say, hey, you're doing all great things, but I need you to spend more time reading your word. It may be that you're reading your word, but you're really not spending time in prayer. The reason why you're probably not spending time in prayer is because there's a lot of wounds in your heart and you're not sure how to deal with them. And God may be saying it's time for you to move into that and spend some time doing that. It may be that you are doing all of those things, but the fact is you're not giving of yourself at all. Sometimes the Lord, I'll be in conversation. I'll be talking with him. Well, I'll be talking, and, you know, I wonder if he's listening, that kind of stuff, right? And every once in a while, he'll go, you know, Mike, you've really put a lot of time and energy into doing all the little things that everybody's always told you to do, but you're not giving beyond yourself. You're doing all the things you're paid to do, but you're not doing the things that I'm paying you for. Sometimes we forget, I'm not the only guy in the room getting a paycheck. And also, the paycheck itself is not from you. Sometimes the God of creation says, Mike, I'm the one who's actually paying your bills. And you're not compassionate enough, and you're not being patient enough. Your phone's not on enough. Or more importantly, you haven't spent enough time with your kids. You haven't poured into your wife, who I've championed for you, and I've said that you need to be mindful of her. You've not done that. And I know you're doing all these things over here, but you need to turn your phone off long enough to do those things. Because at the end of the day, you'll give an account to me for how you handled all of those things when it's done. Building our house on Christ means that we're asking those questions and letting God answer them as only He can. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. What's important about God's work is that it always involved his purpose, his plan, and his people. See, the beauty of what God is doing is that he will continue to work. He'll continue to move. And if we will step back every once in a while and look at the landscape, we'll see what he's been doing. We'll see how he's invested in our lives up to this point. And maybe in those moments, he'll show us what he's calling us to invest in. The most important thing we can do in our lives sometimes is to take that moment to just stop and look and ask God, so what have you been doing? I'd like for you to take just a few moments to consider that now.
Okay, so the journey begins. The journey began in September 16th, 1950. It happened. These folks came together. They had church in a tent Shortly thereafter, they built their first building over on Frank Street, 625 East Frank. And then in 1992, the decision was made, as hard as it was, to relocate. We looked at the property that we are on today. This property was $100,000 an acre, and it was 14 acres, and we could not afford that. And then we got the call from Miss Floretta Rhodes, if we were still interested in this property, that FDIC had taken this property, and we could buy the entire 14 acres for $184,000. And that is a God thing. We all felt it was a God thing at the time, and just really blown away. This was our very first concrete slab. This is where it all began here. Very first phase, as we start with our main building here. And then you can see the world famous here. That'd be Pastor Joe Grizzle there. We started doing a digging. We laid fire line and we did all kinds of things and got ready to get slab ready so we could put that red iron up, as you see right there. And this here is probably the most important part of the entire church, because this is where the steeple goes. This is the main building going up as they put the red iron up. PVC pipes sticking up. You can see where the restrooms are, and it kind of gives you an idea of where we're at. And again, this is where we fought a little rain during that time to try to get her up. And this is a really interesting picture, because it's kind of like a start of a skeleton. But that would be the very front of the church as it faces the corner. From the top of the slab to the top of that steeple is 90 feet. It's beautiful. To us at the time, we worked hard to get it to this point. And there she is. It's an amazing process. We just couldn't wait to get it built up and to have the first service in it. Okay, now we're looking at basically the second phase, which would be the Kingdom Kids. And there's so many children have come, and their parents have become part of this ministry because of the Children's Center. And each room has a theme. And then we've got Alex and we've got Peyton, y'all. I think when this project started, Rick Roberts may have had hair. I'm not sure. And there's Bob and Will Evans. Good Lord's called her home since that time. And then there's old Pastor Grizzle standing staring at us. They created all of this, what they're sticking it to, is styrofoam that looks like building material. And then there's Harry. Harry would even call a taxi if no one picked him up to come to this project and work every day. There's a stained glass window going in. That was a big deal. Took a lot of people to make that one happen. It's the way it started, and then they repainted, but this is handprints, real handprints of the children. And there's all those building blocks, taking that styrofoam, putting them on a grinder to make the face of them. It's an amazing process. And that's building the stage for the Children's Center upstairs. And at that stage right there, there's a lot of young children that have come to ask Jesus in their heart. It's amazing. It's a miracle just how it all came together. And you know, without all the volunteers, we couldn't afford to put this building together like we did. And there's the tree. We're back at the tree. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool the way it all goes together. This, ladies and gentlemen, is just what it says. It's a care center. We built this building to store our tractor in. And the truth of the matter is, never once did a tractor ever make it inside this building. It, matter of fact, became a Sunday school class. And then we shared that building with the youth. We got enough people where we got us a real classroom in the main church. And then this building became the care center. There was a need to have a canopy on the backside of this building. And they raised their own money and built the canopy so that the workers could stay dry, and when the product could stay dry as it got ready to stock the shelves. And once they stock the shelves, then they're open for business every Friday. Somewhere around 2007, we started another building project, and that was the youth center. When we purchased this land, we had 14 acres. We had inquired if we could buy this 5.5 acres that this center is set on. And at the time, they was not interested in selling the property. But after a while, they said, we'd like for you to sell that property to the church. And folks, we bought that property at the very same price per acre as we did the other. And we had one of our very dedicated church members that gave $1 million toward this project. And at different times, whenever we could, we go over and we wrote scripture on the walls before we covered them up with sheetrock. Years come down the road, some remodel somewhere, they're going to pull this sheetrock off, and there's going to be every bit of these scriptures that we wrote and meant so much to us at the time and still does.
How cool is that? Honestly, absolutely. And that ultimately is just a retelling of the story, and we're hearing it 20 years later. And we're hearing all the different things that kind of went into it. And there were different stages that this everything has come together as it has here. And even though Crosspoint has existed for 68 years, this last 20 years, I know that for the last 14 anyway, I've been blessed to be a part of it. And it's been incredible to watch it and to see what God is doing. And to remember this, that God's work has always involved his purpose, his plan, and his people. And that because of that, worship is in the heart of people. And so his work continues. Worship is in the heart of people, and his work continues. Everything that we're doing here this morning is a continuation of the spiritual blessings that others have experienced and have given us the opportunity. And now our charge is to do the same for others. That 20 years from now, we'll have the opportunity to celebrate the work we've been doing and the way that God has moved in our lives and continue to allow us to see him and be active. But the only way that's going to happen is if our homes are built on Christ. The only way it's going to happen. But the key to all of this is retelling the story. It's to see it for what it is, to see it honestly as God intends it. As we've been reading Ephesians 1, 3, and now we'll close through verses 14, I want you to realize that verses 3 through 14 are actually one full sentence. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is offering. It's an encouragement to them to understand. And this is what he says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Jesus says, ultimately, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to seal us until he returns. And the words that Paul uses are very, very important. In the first century, you marked something that was yours so that if you had to leave it, you could come back and retrieve it. Paul says that the Spirit has marked us so that when Christ returns, and that's what he means when he says, the redemption of those who are God's possession. So until that time, it's our job to continue to enlarge God's kingdom through Christ-centered homes. So I want to challenge you. So we're closing up this morning. I want to challenge you. In your bulletin, there's right in the center of it, there's an explanation of something we are calling 1 for 1 for 12. And what 1 for 1 for 12 simply means is this. We have looked at it and said, God, we trust that there are 12 people you want us to invite individually throughout this year. And we believe that you're going to lay them on our hearts each month to have one person we can invite. Maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, whatever it may be. And we may not even have them on our heart yet. But we're going to challenge you this year, 1 for 1 for 12. Invite one person per month for 12 months. And the way that's going to happen is because you know that the spiritual blessings we all have are in Christ. They are waiting for us to tap into. And that the God of creation, he's given us this charge. So we need to step back a little bit, examine things and say, what do I need to change? How do I keep moving? And every month you're going to hear us challenge you, who's your one? Who's your one? You're going to see it around the church. There'll be opportunities for you to invite because that's your one. Why? Because that's what we're doing. Crosspoint doesn't exist for you and I. It exists for the glory of God. And he has called us to share the message. Will you stand with me? As many of you know, I enjoy hiking. I like to hike. We do the 14ers, Chris and I and Tom, and we do the 14ers in Colorado every summer, and I enjoy those. They're all typically trails, pathways up, kind of pathways. At some point, there's no longer a pathway, and you just pray you're on the right track. But nonetheless, you know that I enjoy to do that. And this last year, I remember saying to the guys, I said, we were standing on the summit. I said, what would it feel like to grab like a burlap sack and just slide straight down? And they said, you just made me sick. That's what they said. What an encouragement. So a couple of months ago, Chris and Tom and I, we all traveled up to Cushing. And we waited there in Cushing for a couple of hours. And then after a couple of hours, I was all strapped in. And I got on a plane. And I went up about 14,000 feet. The guy attached to me, and I jumped out of a plane. And all I could think to myself was, maybe not the best choice. But as I'm falling, I'm free falling for what felt like forever, I was so enraptured in the moment. It was so great. It was so exciting just to be in that space and to kind of stop for a moment and go, I can't even believe this is happening. And at one point, the tandem guy, he taps me on the shoulder, and I pull my chute. And he says, now, Mike, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to look around. I want you to see everything happening around you. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord was saying, Mike, that's what you need to do from time to time. You need to step back and look around you and see what I'm doing. And let me guide your steps. For what I have for you is greater than anything you could have for yourself. And I remember landing and coming in and those guys saying, hey, what'd you think? And I said, do you remember a couple of months ago when I said, I wonder what it would feel like to slide down that mountain? Now I know. And sometimes in our lives, that's just what God's calling us to. I don't know what your space is today. I don't know what's going on, but I know this. The God of creation loves you. And we're going to close service just with a word of prayer. And so I want to take a moment. I want to pray with you. And I want you to be guided in this moment. Only by the fact that the God of creation loves you infinitely more than you could ever imagine. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you so much and I thank you for this day. In this group, Lord, I know there are those whose hearts, they're heavy in different ways. And so this prayer is a time for them, Lord, to regroup, to step into that space and say, Lord, I just need to commit myself again to you. I'm looking at my foundation. I know you're it, but I need to do some updating, some remodeling, and I need you to help me with that. Father, there are those who are here today whose hearts are heavy for a variety of reasons. They've never truly made heaven their home by making Jesus Lord of their life, and they need to do that in these moments. And so, Father, I pray that we would all just see that and understand it for what it is, and that you would be with us in this time of prayer. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just simply want to offer you this opportunity. We're all going to pray together in this moment. This may be a prayer that you need to pray right now, or it may be a prayer that you want to store away. You want to ask it, maybe say it some other time. You'll need to, because the God of creation loves you. But today, as we close out our time, I just want to challenge you to pray with me and pray together with us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today, and I thank you for a new year. I pray that my heart will be seared to yours, and that in every way, I will be building my life, building my home on Jesus Christ. I love you, and I thank you for forgiveness that comes from asking. I trust you today and give my life to you completely. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I thank you that we've had this time to